The following day, John was again standing with two of his disciples. As Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, "Look, there is the Lamb of God." When John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Jesus looked around and saw them following. "What do you want?" he asked them. They replied, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" "Come and see," he said. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place where he was staying, and they remained with him for the rest of the day. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who had heard what John said and then followed Jesus. Andrew went to find his brother, Simon, and told him, "We have found the Messiah." Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, "Your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Come, follow me." Philip was from Bethsaida, Andrew and Peter's hometown. Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, "We have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." "Nazareth!" exclaimed Nathanael. "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" "Come and see for yourself," Philip replied. As they approached, Jesus said, "Now here is a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity." "How do you know about me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus replied, "I could see you under a fig tree before Philip found you." Then Nathanael exclaimed, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel." Jesus asked him, "Do you believe this just because I told you I had seen you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this." Then he said, "I tell you the truth, you will all see heaven open and the angels of God going up and down on the Son of Man, the one who is the stairway between heaven and earth."
So it's been said several times this morning, the world is pretty crazy right now. We are starting to see some of that craziness seep into our communities. I don't know if you've been shopping lately, but you probably noticed that there are some items that are no longer available. I'm not exactly certain what stockpiling toilet paper has to do with being prepared for the coronavirus, but apparently a national interruption of toilet paper production and distribution is the foremost on people's minds. But let me assure you that if you don't have toilet paper, you will do just fine. Most of the world operates that anyway. So, now I'm making a little bit light of this, but there is some real fear out there. And I know for a fact that some of you here have been feeling some of that fear. Now maybe you felt a little bit guilty about being fearful. Like that maybe makes you somehow less of a Christian or maybe less of a trusting Christian. Maybe you felt a little bit foolish about the fear and you don't really want to let anybody know. But fear is still there. There's fear about the health of yourself or maybe a loved one. There's fear about how people will react or overreact in response to things. We have seen how perception of what might happen or what could happen has driven all sorts of things. The stock market, for example, is all over the place. And again, maybe that is what's causing you a lot of anxiety. And I will admit that even for myself, okay, there is some of that fear or anxiety or stress, and maybe you feel any one of those things. The last several nights, I haven't necessarily slept all that great. Now, for me, I tend to be a planner, so I'm thinking ahead, and there's so many things changing that my brain is just racing, you know? So I identify with these types of emotions, and I think we all do to some degree. To feel those things is to be human. It's just natural. But the question is, what are we going to do with those emotions, those feelings, those reactions that happen naturally in us? We can let ourselves be overcome by them and be controlled by those emotions, or we can look to God in response to those gut and natural reactions. Philippians 4, 4 through 7 says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And Paul, when he was writing this down, he was writing it at a moment that he was actually under house arrest in Rome. So he wasn't in a great situation himself. Yet he said, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice despite your circumstances. And let your reasonableness be known to everyone. You see, how we react when times are difficult is actually a testimony to those around us. Christians might talk the talk when everything is great, but how are we going to react when things are going poorly or really bad? Are we going to lean on God, or are we going to become absorbed in ourselves and in our own worlds? Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. God, through Paul, is not saying here, just kick back and pretend everything's going to be fine. And God is not saying that we should just act like we don't have any needs. This passage is acknowledging that we have needs. But we should ask God for those things that we need. I figure there are two types of coronavirus toilet paper shoppers, okay? There is the coronavirus toilet paper shopper who's going WWE style. They're doing elbows, flying elbows and whatever, knocking through people, just driving their way through the crowd to get that last package of Charmin, okay, that's on the shelves. And in their wake is injury and insult and anger. And then there's the shopper who goes into the store trusting that they're going to be able to find what they need. Hopefully in that store, but regardless, they're trusting that they hope they're going to be able to find what they need. And they're generally at peace. We all have needs, okay? But we are to bring them to God humbly and prayerfully and asking for them to be met. And doing that again with thanksgiving, praising and thanking God for what he has already done and what he will do in the future, and expectation for what he will do in the future. And what is the result of that? Well, this passage says the result is the peace of God in our lives. And the verse even says that this surpasses all understanding. It doesn't really even make any sense. But that peace will guard your hearts and your minds. Maybe it makes total sense to be freaking out, okay? But make your requests known to God in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. In the midst of all the chaos, in the midst of the royal rumble, and for whatever reason I'm using all these professional wrestling references, but in the midst of all the chaos, okay, the peace of God, which may not make any sense that you're resting in, but that peace of God will be yours. The fact of the matter is that we as the body of Christ have a job to do, okay? And that doesn't change just because the world isn't going hunky-dory, all right? We can't do that job if we're living in a state of anxiety and focus on ourselves. We have the job to love one another as part of this body. Jesus gave this command to his disciples in John 13:34. He said, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." We are to love one another. Now, love has many different forms, but one of those forms is to look out for one another's well-being. There are some of you here, or who may not even be here this morning, who have legitimate health concerns. And those health concerns are related to this virus going around. For many of us, we might get sick, but it's unlikely that there's going to be any real complications with that. But as we are called to love one another, we need to look beyond just what might affect us and we need to look to the interests of those around us. And that means that as a community, part of what we need to do as loving one another is to take precautions to help sharing the well-being of our entire community here, those of us who may be at a higher risk. And when I say we, I don't mean, you know, just me and a few leaders. I really mean all of us need to take part in this. We're all part of this body of believers. We need to make sure that we're not putting others at a risk when it comes to health, and that we're serving others who might get sick, or even just kind of keeping a distance from people if they are needing that distance kept, so that they might be able to prevent from getting sick. After Sunday service, and after events here, just as an example of some of the things that we're looking at doing here, we have been, and there was a great team who was here yesterday, who was helping to kind of do a disinfection pretty much of the entire church, which was great. So thank you, Nicole in the back for doing that, Diaz and Tempest, and the kids as well. That was great. So after service on Sundays, we're going to be doing the same sort of thing. Again, as this act of love and precautionary work to keep the facility safe, keep the facility clean. Disinfecting surfaces, disinfecting doorknobs in the church. It's actually a pretty big extra job. There was extra time that was spent yesterday just getting that done. But we need to do that as part of our way of loving the local body here. And we need some help. So I would encourage you, just as kind of a plug, if you're coming here on Sundays, I would encourage you to help us spend 5 or 10 minutes after service to kind of do that disinfection work. Help get those things done. This doesn't mean we're not going to enjoy fellowshipping in the back. We're still going to do those things. I would encourage that. We want to get together. We want to have that time. But if you can help with some of those extra efforts that we are doing just in related to these recent times, that would very much be appreciated. And it will show your way of loving one another. There are some things that you've already kind of noticed in how we've changed up the service a little bit. Some things to help us to, you know, keep our germs to ourselves. We didn't pass the offering plates this morning, and the same type of thing will happen when we do communion. Normally, we encourage everybody to kind of scrunch up close to the front so that we're all sort of together. And this morning, we kind of said, hey, just sort of stay spread out. Keep your distance. That's fine. All right. And some of you probably noticed, and I think many of you were joining in, I didn't shake anybody's hand this morning, and others of you were doing, you know, elbow knocks or whatever it is. I mean, this is a very loving community. That's what this is. And there's a fear that as we change some of these things that maybe that'll be lost or won't be understood or won't be communicated correctly, because we really do love one another here. And the idea of being unfriendly or unwelcoming just kind of rubs us the wrong way. We don't want to be those people. We like the warm handshakes. We like the hugs. We don't want to stop, you know, doing those things. And of course, the encouragement is don't stop being friendly. You know, don't stop being welcoming. But there are some of us here, and we all know there is risk present in shaking hands, obviously. You know, that's a great way to transfer those germs. Now, if you're comfortable shaking hands, I'm not saying don't, okay? If you and somebody else wants to shake hands, great. But it can be awkward for somebody who may not want to shake hands with you because they kind of want to keep their space. So I am going to be modeling the awkwardness by not shaking hands myself, so everybody else can, you know, feel equally awkward with me, or maybe not as much. I'll kind of do that. I'll have you know that our district superintendent, he has taken up bowing to people, you know, when he meets them, which is very funny to watch. And I think it would be hilarious if the entire church just started doing that. You know, you can see everybody in the front, you know, people walking in, we're all like, yes, yes. So anyway, it's very funny. So we can have fun with this too. It doesn't have to be like, we're all fearful. We're doing what makes sense, okay? There are people who have compromised immune systems, our district superintendent, there's people on his staff with compromised immune systems. That's why he's promoting that. That's why I kind of want to promote that here as well. But I'd encourage you to not think of these changes as just us kind of overreacting or being overcautious. These things are our way of showing love to one another in this local body. And for some of us, again, these are some precautions that really do need to be taken. And we want everybody here to be able to feel that they can come here and be safe, even if that's just kind of their thing. We want everybody to feel like they're not being excluded because of the way that we are doing things here. So this is part of helping to promote that overall. Now, you might still feel like, this is all kind of still being overblown. But again, as we've seen with the stock market, the perception of reality can drive what ends up actually happening. So even if there's zero risk, no real problem, we don't want even the most paranoid among us, and I can be pretty paranoid at times, we don't want even the most paranoid among us to feel that exclusion, okay? Again, we want to be loving, we want to be welcoming, and giving it a safe place where everybody can come and feel like they can be protected here. And, cleaning, doing some, different types of welcoming thing, those are some pretty simple things. As we just read in this passage in John 13:35, it says, this is actually how not only we show our love for one another, but we show the world that we are followers of Christ by this demonstration of love. And it's really not that often that, bowing or elbow knocks or cleaning is such an easy profession of our faith and our love for one another. So it's kind of a bonus if you think about it. But there are other ways that we can love each other. Take a look around today. See who else is here. Just kind of look to your right, look to your left. Who is here? Who isn't here this morning? Is someone missing? I would encourage you, there's a spot in your bulletin, write down their name. If you notice somebody is missing, write down their name. Give them a call. Ask them, if they're okay with it, if you can stop by. Are there ways you can pray for those individuals? Do they need anything? The leadership here needs help at loving this community. It's not just something that I can do and a few can do. All of us need to be involved with reaching out to one another. And it really helps if we're in tune with recognizing where those needs are, because I don't always know. They don't always make it all the way to me. We need to show love for one another. If you're someone who is here this morning and, maybe you've sort of been thinking about at some point in the future, depending on what's going on, for one reason or another, you might not want to be here for a Sunday service or some of the other stuff, I would encourage you to let other people know. Let me know. It's not so much just so that, we can, know, okay, well, who's afraid or who, it's nothing to do with that. It really has to do with wanting to make sure that everybody is needs are being met, that people are being taken care of. And it helps us to be able to communicate. Not only can you reach out to us, but we can reach out to you. And again, to serve one another as part of this body of Christ. We don't want anybody to isolate themselves, in the sense of social, total social isolation. We want to keep those communication channels open. Help us to be able to love you if you're planning on having a little bit more of that separation. And I respect that, and we respect if you need or you feel that you need to actually do that for one reason or another. Just kind of let us know. Get plugged in. I already talked about the newsletter a little bit. That thing is available as well. Definitely sign up for that so that we can have this communication flow continue into the next several weeks. So during this turmoil, we still have a job to do, okay? The first part of that is that we need to love each other. But we also need to proclaim and show Christ's love to our community, okay? This is the second part of really what our job is, our continued job in the midst of everything that is going on. And the coronavirus is actually giving us a greater opportunity to do just that. In America, we live pretty comfortable lives overall, especially compared to people who live around the world. We have lots of resources at our disposal, and even the poorest of the poor among us, we still have clean water, food, air, sanitation, clean air that is, medicine, doctors, hospitals available to us. Most of us have heat and air conditioning, transportation, electricity, all of these things, okay? And all of these things tend to separate our society, those of us in our society, from pain or loss or discomfort or death, all of those things, okay? And they make us feel like, you know, we're really in control of our lives. And often when people feel like they are in control, like they got enough for themselves, that they've got a plan in their life, they've got a backup plan, when they've got all that stuff, they often don't feel like they really need God. Why do we need God if we can meet all of our own needs? But the effectiveness of our plans and our control are really an illusion when it comes right down to it, you know, how effective those things really are. Because when something like the coronavirus comes along that we really can't control, I mean, we try, but not, you know, we don't have great control, it disrupts the world's economy, things go into turmoil, disrupts distribution of goods, negatively impacts the health of the rich and the poor alike, regardless of what their circumstances are, that illusion of control is shattered. And people become afraid, and they search for protection and for peace. And this is where the body of Christ comes in. Because we know who is in control of all things. You know, we know that God is that person, okay? We know who is calling us to his protection. And that is the message that we can share with the world during this very short time, okay? That short time when they are maybe actually willing to listen. A couple of weeks ago, I had asked you if you were here to do something during the message, and that was to write down some of your spheres of influence in your life. Those groups of people that you should maybe be in prayer about how God is calling you to reach out to them. And this can be your work, this could be places you go to shop, this could be family, all of those sorts of things. These are the places where we can be missionaries very naturally, but intentionally in our own context. Well, my hope is that you have actually been in prayer about this over the past couple weeks, because the mission field just got even more ripe for the harvest. This might be, okay, and this is actually pretty crazy, but this might be your one chance in the next couple of decades to make inroads where inroads have not been able to be made before. The last big one really was September 11th in 2001. Don't become so self-focused at this time that you aren't looking for the well-being of the lost. Okay, this is the time. How is God calling you to speak into those spheres of influence in your own life? Especially in light of what is going on today. In our passage today, we read about how Jesus calls his first disciples. John the Baptist, who we talked about last week, was continuing to do his thing. He was, you know, baptizing the Jews. He was preparing them for the coming of the Messiah. And his job was to identify who the Messiah was when he actually came. And Jesus had been baptized at this point, when we're getting up to here in John chapter 1. And he was passing by John and a couple of his disciples. And reading again in John 1, verse 35, it says, "The next day John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus." So these two disciples of John were clearly men who were already interested in following God. I mean, they were following John. They knew that John was a prophet and he had a ministry. They knew that he was going to identify the Messiah, and they wanted to be listening to what he was saying. So when John the Baptist actually did identify who the Messiah was, they were naturally very interested to go find out, well, who is this person? So they followed Jesus. Verse 38, "Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, 'What are you seeking?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' He said to them, 'Come and you will see.' So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour." So when Jesus found that these guys were following him, he asked them what they were looking for, and they responded by referring to him as a teacher. and asked him where he was staying. And this really seemed to be a way for them to basically ask if they could listen to what he had to say. They wanted to learn more about him. And Jesus, of course, responds by inviting them to join him. And obviously, after they spent a little bit of time with him, they were convinced about who he was. Now, they may not have understood everything, but they were convinced about who exactly Jesus was. In verse 40, we read, "One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, the son of John. You should be called Cephas,' which means Peter." So Andrew was one of John the Baptist's disciples, and he listened to Jesus while he was staying with him. And then again, being convinced of who Jesus was, he went and told his brother, Peter, who was called Simon at the time, and he told him that the Messiah had been found. And this, again, is that same Peter who wrote the book of 1 Peter that we have been going through over the past few months. And Peter went and was brought to Jesus by Andrew. What I want you to notice here is the response of Andrew. When Andrew found out about this one aspect of truth about who Jesus was, that he was the Messiah, he went and he told his brother, who was part of his family. Family is one of our spheres of influence. Does your family know that you have found the Messiah? Do they know that? Do they need to be reminded of that fact in light of perhaps some turmoil that is going on in their own lives right now? Verse 43. "The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.'" Now maybe Jesus met Philip for the first time here, but I tend to think there was probably a prior encounter that actually happened, and Jesus was simply calling him to be a disciple at this point. So Philip finds out that Jesus is going to be leaving in a pretty short period of time and wants Philip to join him and join him on his mission where he is going. So realizing that time is short, Philip goes and he tells Nathanael that he has found this Jesus that the prophet spoke about. So we again see that Philip is using his spheres of influence, and he goes and tells Nathanael. And he's doing that because he's recognizing he only has a short period of time here. Jesus is about to leave. So that opportunity to actually tell and have somebody come and meet Jesus is really just going to be about a day for him. So again, in our world right now, we really do have a very narrow window, maybe a month or two, where people are actually looking for answers, looking for God, and hopefully even being willing to turn to him. How can you offer hope and truth to the people that you encounter in your spheres of influence during this very short period of time? I've been praying about this for myself as I've been thinking about my own spheres of influence. Those have changed as I've moved into this job, but one of the things that God has been impressing upon me that I'm planning on doing starting this coming week is going to downtown Ballston Spa. There are a lot of business owners who are understandably very stressed out about what is going on right now. And again, there's all the virus stuff, but they're recognizing that if people stay away, this could be devastating for their businesses. So there's a lot of people who are really very anxious about their livelihoods, their jobs. And my hope is, what God is leading me to do, is go downtown and go talk to some of these employees. Ask them, is there a way that I can pray for you? Do you need prayer for anything? And depending on what the conversation looks like, that may be an opportunity to share a little bit more with them. But that's one of those things that I am looking at doing in this very short period of time. This is also an opportunity that I see, again, for myself, and maybe you see something similar, an opportunity to maybe have some conversations with some people that I haven't really talked to in a while. Maybe check in on them, ask them, hey, you know, how are you doing? And again, that might be an opportunity to lead to some of these conversations about God, asking them for prayer. People are much more receptive, again, when their lives are in turmoil. So we have this very short window, and this is the time for us to really be thinking about how we can use our spheres of influence that God has given us, that we can be missionaries to do what God is calling us to do. Verse 46. Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Now, Nathanael was a skeptic, clearly here. He knows that Nazareth was sort of a podunk town that was not thought too highly of. There's no Old Testament prophecy that speaks of Nazareth as being where the Messiah is going to come from. But Philip simply says, "Come and see." That's all he says. "If you want proof, I don't need to do anything. All I need to do is bring you to meet Jesus." So Nathanael goes. And as we are looking to go into our own spheres of influence, you don't need to carry the burden of trying to convince people of who Jesus is. All you need to do is offer the invitation, offer that way of introduction, whether that's an invite to church, an invite to one of our events, giving them some information, a Bible to read, or even just simply willing to spend some time with them, hear about what's going on in their lives, listening to them, their hurts, their needs, and being willing to pray with them. It can be as simple as that. Let Jesus carry the burden of convincing people of who he is. All we have to do is provide that introduction. Verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." So when Jesus saw Nathanael, he made this statement about him, which kind of surprised Nathanael. How would Jesus know that he wasn't deceitful? But then Jesus adds this even more surprising statement, saying that he saw Nathanael under the fig tree, where Philip told him to come and meet Jesus. I mean, what? Did Jesus have some sort of prophetic vision or something? Well, yes, he did. Okay, and that's why Nathanael makes this response in verse 49. He says, Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Nathanael is convinced, just like that, that Jesus is the Son of God. He's convinced that Jesus is the Messiah. Verse 50. Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." So Jesus responds by remarking that Nathanael believed simply by learning that Jesus saw him under the fig tree. And then he adds to it, saying that he will see greater things. He will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So this last verse requires a little bit of explanation. We're kind of wrapping up here, so just if you're looking at your watches. But this is in Genesis 28, starting in verse 10. It says this, "Jacob left Beersheba and went to Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there at night, because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of that place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. And you shall spread abroad in the west and to the east and to the north and to the south.'" "And in you, your offspring, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." Now Jacob, just to give you a very quick history here, was the father of 12 sons, the 12 sons whose descendants eventually became the 12 tribes of Israel. But way before all of that stuff happened, Jacob was actually fleeing from his brother Esau, whose birthright he had stolen. And on his way to meet his uncle Laban, as he was fleeing, on that way, Jacob rested for the night, and he had this prophetic dream. And in verse 12 specifically, that is what describes the dream. Again, it says, "And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it." So this dream is about a ladder, and as some translations put it, a staircase set up that reached between earth and heaven. This ladder linked both of those domains together. And on that ladder, the angels of God went up and down. If you've ever heard of Jacob's ladder, that phrase, this is the verse that is talking about Jacob's ladder. Now, the imagery of this isn't really explained in Genesis. God goes on to promise Jacob some things, but he doesn't really explain how it relates to what he's explaining. But in our passage this morning, Jesus alludes to this same verse. And he refers to himself as that ladder, which the angels are ascending and descending. That ladder, again, that is linking heaven and earth. And Jesus is essentially saying that he is the link between the domain of men and God in heaven. He is the mediator, proclaiming that role of mediation on behalf of God the Father. And this, of course, is who Jesus actually is. He is the one that we are introducing people to. He is the mediator on our behalf, the one who wipes away sin and lets us spend eternity with God, as long as we're willing to follow him as our Lord. And this is the good news. This is the gospel. And it is this that is our job to share with the world. So we have two tasks before us, two jobs that are even more pressing today, especially with the stuff that is going on with the coronavirus, because we have all these extra opportunities and all of these extra needs. Our first job is that we must love one another. We must love each other in this community. We must love other Christians. And we do that by protecting one another, by comforting one another, by providing for one another, and reaching out for one another. And the second job is we must proclaim the love of Christ to the world. And today the world is very receptive. So today is the day to be intentional in your outreach, not for our sake, but for theirs. I'd like to invite Mike back forward. He's just going to play a verse or two here. And I just want you to spend a few moments here to just reflect on what these two tasks look like. Hopefully you've jotted down some spheres of influence, maybe even some people. And I just want you to reflect on what exactly that looks like for you in the coming days, even this coming week. How we can be intentional in our mission to love each other and to love the world. Join me in prayer. You are a good God, Lord. And we thank you and praise you for all that you have done in our lives, all that you have given us, all that you have been so gracious to provide. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for your heart and your mercy. And Lord, as we leave this morning, we just ask that you would help us to walk in your footsteps. Help us to love one another. Lord, help us to walk in the mission that you have called us to reach out, to share your good news, Lord, to make the most of this opportunity. Praise you, Lord. Pray all this in Jesus' name.